Well, we're starting a new sermon series, as I mentioned. We are Zion. I've wanted to preach this for a long time. It's been well over a year since I've wanted to preach this and been having a lot of things rattling around in my head, and I've talked to a lot of people and I've tried to read as much as I could about somewhat the history of our name. Names of organizations are important, there's no doubt about that. They're always chosen with a purpose. They're chosen to give it identity, and they're chosen somewhat to display the values of that organization. I believe that Zion is a good name. I like it. I liked it from the first time I heard it. I had lots of questions about why this church was named Zion. And while I don't know all the reasons of why this church was named Zion in the first place, I can only assume that those who founded this church chose that name because it had a purpose for them. It identified with what they saw as the vision and the identity of this church. And so we're going to try to flesh that out a little bit, and I'm going to try to make some educated guesses about why they did what they did and why they chose what they did. But it's my prayer that in this series that we are Zion, that we will gain a fresh and new perspective of our identity, of our purpose, and of our values as a church that are rooted in the past, that will give to us shape and meaning for the future as we strive to serve God. But before we consider what the name Zion actually does mean, I want to consider what it doesn't mean. Because there are some things out there that you might gravitate towards and you might think, well, I've heard that term Zion in culture before, and this is what I know what it means. First of all, there's the modern-day Zionist movement. In 1918, at the end of the Second World War, or the First World War, there was a monumental event that happened in the Middle East. And actually, all that is happening with the ISIS takeover of Syria and northern Iraq is all part of what happened in 1918. At the end of the First World War, it was also the ending of what's known as the Ottoman Empire. And the Ottoman Empire ruled for hundreds of years all of what we would know as Turkey and for most of what we would know today as the Middle East. When the First World War ended, the Ottoman Empire ended as well, and as part of what happened with that was the Middle East was divided up between European countries, mostly Great Britain, France, and Portugal. And different regions of the land, not necessarily traditional geographical boundaries. That's what part of ISIS's problems are today with what's happened in the Middle East. They want to go back to the boundaries that were established in the Ottoman Empire. So these boundaries were established according to the different countries that wanted to have interest in them. Israel fell into the hands of Great Britain. And Great Britain had a policy that changed things in the Holy Land from what it had been like over the previous hundreds of years during the Ottoman Empire. During the Ottoman Empire, Jews were not welcomed to move back into geographical Israel. It was called Palestine in those days. The modern-day nation of Israel hadn't been formed yet. And Jews were not welcome to move back into that part of the world. But when Great Britain took it over, they opened the doors. And some of you, I don't know if any of you are old enough to remember that or your parents would have told you about that, but you can remember from 1918 until the time of the Second World War when there were literally thousands of Jews who were moving back on a regular basis into Palestine. That's why at the end of the Second World War, one of the things that the World Council did was to establish Israel as a nation because there were so many Jews that were moving back into that part of the world. And the Second World War, the second time around on this whole thing of trying to annihilate Jews in Europe, showed the fact that there needed to be a homeland for the nation of Israel. That's the modern-day Zionist movement. I can say assuredly that we are not called Zion Baptist Church because of anything that had to do with that. You may hear, even when you're watching on the news, the Zionist movement. That is not why our church is named Zion Baptist Church. There's a second movement, though, in this country that is strongly attached with the name Zion. Most churches that have the name Zion in it are African-American churches in America. I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but there's a lot of African-American churches that have Zion somewhere in the name of the church. There are not very many Caucasian or white or even multicultural churches in America that have the name Zion in. We're pretty unique in that. And the reason why many African-Americans gravitated toward the name Zion is because The African Americans during the time of slavery identified with the nation of Israel, that was a group of people who were displaced from their homeland in various places around the world, trying to get back to that. And African Americans saw themselves as slaves in America, as those who had been displaced from Africa here in this foreign land. And they wanted to get back to that, or get back to their roots, as it were, of what life was like in Africa. And so Zion became a very popular thing for them. And another thing that I think goes along with this is, some of you are probably familiar with the trilogy movies, The Matrix. Anybody watch those? Even one of them? You know what I'm talking about? Well, there's a whole series out. And there's books and there's movies on, it's called The Matrix. They're good movies, if you like science fiction. Anyways, it's a science fiction series, and there's this hidden secret city that is in the belly. It's a post-apocalyptic kind of movie, but there's a secret city that's hidden in the belly of the earth that is the last bastion for humanity, and it's called Zion. And the reason for that is that they are a displaced, if you know that movie series at all, they are a displaced group of people who are looking to find identity, and so they chose the name of that city to be Zion. So African Americans, when they were emancipated and they were free, and they were free to begin to form their own congregations, guess what one of the names was that they chose for the church? Commonly. Was Zion, because they identified with it. I can almost say assuredly that the reason why we are called Zion Baptist Church is not because of that. Although when our church was formed, there were 13 people of white color and there were 3 people of black color who are the charter members of Zion Baptist Church. But I don't believe it was because of that that we are called Zion. I believe, though, that, and I'm making an educated guess here, because we don't have anything in writing that I could find anyways. If somebody has something, please come forth with it. Not right now, but after the service. Come forth with it and let me know, enlighten me, because I want to know. But I can only assume that the reason why we have the name Zion is because of the biblical identity that it gives to us in the Bible. It's interesting that that first hymn that we sang, "We're Marching to Zion," was written by Isaac Watts in the mid-1600s. So it was something that was prevalent in Christians' minds for centuries, this idea of Zion, that it was a place where people could come to meet with God, and it was our heavenly destiny, which is the presence of God in heaven. 2 Samuel chapter 5 that Irma just read for us a few moments ago, those first 7 verses, describe for us what I believe is it's the first occurrence of the word Zion in the Bible, and it is that situation where David has just become the king of Israel, and he had scoped out the place that he wanted to have as his capital. The problem with it was, and it was the ancient city of Jerusalem, the problem with it was that there were some Canaanites who had taken occupation of it. Canaanites had occupied that city almost from the time of Joshua and the conquest of the nation of Israel. They had originally had conquered it for a short period of time, but then the Canaanites got it back. So for hundreds of years, the Canaanites had occupied the city of Jerusalem. But David had his eye on it, and he said, if I'm going to have a capital in Judea, I want it to be on that hill of Jerusalem. And so David walked in, and he conquered it. He drove those Canaanites out, and he took over that. And the ancient name Zion is a Canaanite name, actually. It's a Canaanite word. That's what the Canaanites called it. And so when David took over that city, he took it over, and they said, he's conquered Zion, and it was transferred to become now known as the city of David, because it identified with his conquering of it. Well, what's in a name? What does it mean? What does the word Zion mean? Why did the Canaanites call it? Well, the name is reflective of its location. It means fortress. It means hill. In the ancient world, when they were looking to build a fortified city, they oftentimes looked for this thing that had a bit of a flat top on it, but it had hills, or it had valleys on all sides of it. And Jerusalem is like that. It has 3 very sharp sides to it that go down into valleys, and then the other side is still sloped away from it. And when you build walls on the top of that and you have your city inside of it, it is a fortified city, and that's what Zion means, a place of fortification, a place of safety. There was one other term, one other meaning of it that I found, and it was bald. kind of like a hill that has no trees growing on the top of it, just stones on top of it. That's what Zion was. It was a bald hill that was a strategically good place for building a city that could be easily defended. And then Zion became synonymous with the term the city of David, because David had a vision as the king. He was 180 degrees opposite of what King Saul, his predecessor, was in terms of how he wanted to rule over the nation of Israel. He wanted to rule over the nation of Israel as though it was the kingdom of God. And let's just say this, David got it, he understood it, he had it right. That as the king of Israel, it wasn't his right to rule how he wanted to, but that he was a king who was there to rule the way that God wanted to. And that even though he was named the king of Israel, the true king of Israel sat on a throne in heaven. And that's where he took his direction from. And David knew that if it was going to be a kingdom that was going to be successful and that was going to reflect God, it needed to be a kingdom that was done in a way that was done in total dependence upon God, because that's how David lived his life, wasn't it? You remember the whole story of David and Goliath. I mean, here he is, a little scrawny teenage boy going out, no offense to teenage boys in the congregation today, but he was a small little teenage boy who went with his sling and these five little smooth stones to go up against a giant who was full in armor, and David had faith in God because God called him to do that. The same way that David described that he took care of those sheep in his father's fields, that he would fight off the lion and he would fight off the bear. Same way that he dealt with Saul, that he could have killed Saul on a number of occasions, but David chose not to. It's the same way that David wrote the Psalms that reveal his dependence and his trust in God. David lived his rule in dependence upon God. And that's why the city of God, this city named Zion, became the center of that kingdom that David established, because it was one that reflected the values of God. The first thing that David did as king, and if you were to keep reading in 2 Samuel chapter 5, you would find this out, but the first thing that David did was he decided to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to the capital city, to Jerusalem, to Zion. Because you see, he knew that if Israel was to be a successful city, they needed to have the presence of God. Now, we believe that the presence of God is everywhere, is all at once, and the Spirit of God dwells within us. But in ancient Israel, not so much. The presence of God dwelt in that Ark of the Covenant, that centerpiece in the tabernacle and in the temple. And it was in there that the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. And David said, if we're going to be successful as a nation, we got to have this back in the heartbeat of our nation. And so he moved it back onto Mount Zion. They brought the tabernacle back. They eventually built the temple there. David built walls around it, but it was all centered around this idea of the presence of God in Zion. So let's talk about what this idea of the presence of God means. Well, the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, where the presence of God was kept, it was a place where people could draw near to God. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle was, before they moved into the Promised Land, when they were in wilderness wanderings, there would be the tabernacle that would be set up in the midst of the camp, and then all of the people's tents would be around it. It was the center place so that the people could have easy access to come to be with God and to be in His presence. And on the top of the Ark of the Covenant is known as the mercy seat. That's where the blood was actually applied from animals, that the life that was sacrificed, that blood was applied to the mercy seat of God, and that's where God extended mercy to people. The Ark, Mount Zion, we could say this, was a place where people could draw near to God, and we're going to talk about that next week, of how people would come to be near with God, and there it was there they would find and discover about the blessing of God in family and in justice and in business. But it also had a purpose, this idea of the presence of God, that the presence of God gave people a purpose for living, that I am a Jew and I am one who serves the one true God of Israel, and I have a purpose, and that purpose was to glorify Him, that they lived their lives to glorify God. And then the interesting thing about this whole idea of the presence of God is that this presence of God was available to all people. It was to be accessible to all of the people of Israel, but also the outside of the tabernacle and in the temple, there was a large court that was built, and it was called the Court of the Gentiles. That those who were not Jews would come to Jerusalem, to Zion, And there they would hear about the God of Israel, and they would see the sacrifices that were made and the worship that would happen there. And as a result of it, many of them became believers, and they converted to Judaism because of that court of the Gentiles. That's why I believe those charter members of Zion Baptist Church chose that name, Zion. They had a focus on that if they were to start a new church, which this was, that it needed to be done with the presence of God for his people, like what David desired to build a society that was focused on God, that this church needed to be one that was focused on the presence of God with us, and that anything good that this church would do would be because God was with us, and that we could go forward with that confidence and live according to God's righteous kingdom standards in this church that would permeate and make a difference in our society. Now, if I may share with you a little bit of what I do know about the history of our church that I think shows to us as well why we chose the name Zion. Just like for Israel, that Temple Mount in Zion was a place where people could draw near to God, Zion Baptist Church is a place that was built for people to draw near to God. See, this church was birthed by a group of people from the Modest Town Church, just a little ways up on Metomkin Road, that wanted to start a Sunday school. Now, I don't know. I haven't talked with the pastor of Modest Town Church to see if they were reluctant about having a Sunday school at that time. I don't know what their church records say. I know that they have a Sunday school now, so I'm glad that they saw the light on that. But these people, these 16 people, wanted to start a Sunday school. And I believe that historically, when people have wanted to do something like start a Sunday school or start a Bible study, it's because they wanted to experience the presence of God in a greater way. They wanted to draw near and closer to God. And as I read through the history of our church in several different writings, I find that that idea of Sunday school was a prevalent part of the early history of this church. Mentioned time and time again, sometimes recording the numbers of how many people came to Sunday school, and generally it was in the numbers of well over 100 people that came to Sunday school. I do know this about that time period in American history, is that Sunday school generally was a focused ministry for children. Nary was there a class for adults? I don't think. There might have been an adult class, but historically in America, Sunday school was focused on children. And so if there was 100 people that were registered in the Sunday school, I'm making the assumption that the majority of those were children. Were all hundreds of those, over 100 of those kids, were they just from families of Zion? Well, I don't know. That doesn't match up with the rest of the numbers in terms of what the total membership of the church was. So I can only make this assumption as well, that a lot of those children that came to Sunday school here at Zion, that maybe their moms and dads didn't necessarily come with them, but somehow, some way, the people who are part of Zion brought children to the Sunday school, and as a result of that, the church grew and was blessed. The situation that we find ourselves in today is a little bit different than how the church began with that. As a matter of fact, we have more adults in Sunday school than we do children. That is not even in question. And the thought has crossed my mind that maybe something that our church needs to be doing more so is having some of those adults that are in adult Sunday school class striving to do something more to try to have more children coming to Sunday school and engaging children in ministry in a more direct and greater way. One of the fears that I have for anybody who just sits in an environment where they are being taught again and again and again, that eventually that which you hear that is being taught to you, whether if it's in Sunday morning service or in Sunday school or in prayer meeting or in another Bible study, if you just simply hear and receive all the time, but you never give back out to somebody else what you're hearing and what you're receiving, then one of two things happens. The new stuff that you're hearing just kind of slides right off and it doesn't penetrate at all and you don't get the benefit of it. Or if you are taking in something new, that stuff that you already had in your life just gets pushed out. You see, we're like a sponge. Sponge can only hold so much water. You can only hold so much content spiritually, so much content biblically, so much content in your intellect. You can only hold so much. And then what has to happen in order for that sponge to be doing what a sponge is supposed to be doing? It needs to be squeezed. It needs to give out. And could it be that the reason why there aren't 100 in Sunday school is because some of us need to be squeezed. We need to give. We need to be doing more to minister, not only to the families of people that are coming to Zion Church right now, but to the kids and to the families that have kids that are all around this church. Secondly, Zion is a place of purpose. It's a place in the community. Like many of the churches that you'll find here on the Eastern Shore, I believe that there was one main road that kind of went through the center of the peninsula here, and we were built on that. An interesting thing that's happened, though, with the development of this two-lane, I hesitate to call it a highway, but this because we don't want to call it a highway, do we? this whatever this road is here, 13 is the state road of 13 that goes through our communities here, is that many of those churches that once were on the main road are no longer on the main road. But guess what church is? Zion Baptist is. You see, they put the church in a rather rural area, but it was on the main road so that people could have access to it, and we're still in that situation. I talked with Norma Wessels about her memories of this idea of Zion, and I said, what does Zion mean to you? And she said, well, I just always thought that it meant this idea of that we were a country church, but that people came from all over the area to come to this church, that there's not a geographical mass of people that live right around here. There was no reason to build a church here on the corner of Metomkin Road and Highway 13. There was no real reason to do that, but it's here, and people came from all around to come to Zion Baptist Church. And I think that's a good description of what it is, that the church is here and people need to travel to it, but it's a visible church. And this church served its community for these 160 plus years, and people were willing to bring other people with them to church. They were willing to bring kids with them to Sunday school. My summer sermon series is going to be entitled, You Can Dig a Ditch. And I'll give you a little preview on that right now, but one of the things that we're going to do in that is I'm going to challenge you to think about how you can invite people to become a part of Zion in the next year. How can you bring people? The church needs to be that place of spiritual safety and protection for people, not judgment, not casting aspersions on people. One of my favorite deacons in my life, his name was Mel Tyler, and he always referred to the church as a hospital for sick souls. That's what the church needs to be, a place where people can come who are sick, who need to have healing spiritually, and can be made whole again. But the funny thing is about people who are sick, guess what? It's awful messy business. It's not fun being around somebody who's sick, because all kinds of unpleasant things happen. And spiritually speaking, that's what happens when you engage the community who are sick people spiritually, who need to have Christ in their life. It's going to be messy. But I invite you to be a part of that mess with me and to see us recapture that essence of the early church, of our early church, to reach our community. Zion was also, though, a place for all people. Our church originally had 3 black members, which I find fascinating. The old church, which is our social hall now, originally had a balcony up in it that was for the black members of the church to be able to be in, which probably isn't too cool, but nevertheless, that's how it was done in those days. But they were a part of it together. I can't help but think that some of those kids that came to Sunday school, they weren't all white. Some of them had to be black. And there were these kinds of things that happened. You know, as I read through this, I had a remembrance. I just thought about how I miss some of these older men of our church that have passed away over this last year. And I'm sure that you do too, because you've known them a lot longer than I have. But I was doing that membership class that I advertised this morning I'm going to do in a couple of weeks. And the first time I did that, I did it on Wednesday mornings at my house. And there was mostly elderly people who come to that during the wintertime. And Richard Parks was sitting there. And you know, he just asked a question right out of the blue that I hadn't even been here for a year, and I didn't want to answer this question. But he said to me, he said, Pastor, he said, how would you feel if there were to be some black people that would become members of Zion? Well, I didn't know the church well enough. I didn't know Richard well enough at that time to be able to answer that question. And so I put it back on him, and I said, well, Richard, how do you feel about that? And he said, I'd be fine with it. He says, as a matter of fact, he said, I hope that we can. I thought that was pretty good for a guy who was well up in his 80s, who'd been a member of this church for a long time, and may that voice of Richard Parks speak to us of one who had this right about the idea of a church being for all the people. In a few weeks, we're going to look at this idea of Zion on mission. And that mission has to start right here in Accomack County. It has to start really in the 23421 zip code where this church is located at. The interesting thing about that is that all the people who live in the 23421 zip code aren't all exactly like us. Some of them are different. Some of them are very different than us. But as the church initially was a place for all people, so the church in the future needs to be a place for all people. And that, dear friends, is Zion, a place where people can come and meet with God. That's what we are as Zion. That's what the church is. And I believe that that's why those charter members chose Zion as the name for this church, so that it would be a place where people could come and, if nothing else, meet with God as a hospital for sick souls. This church is rich in history. It's rich in purpose and blessing. And I believe that those things are things that can carry us and shape us into the future. And I invite you to commit to the work of Zion Baptist Church. I know that many of you are longtime members. Some of you have been going to church here since you were born, and some of you are in your 90s, and you've been going that long, and God bless you for that. But I invite you today, if you're a long-term member, will you today renew your commitment to this church? Will you say, God, I've been a member of this church for however long it's been, and Lord, I'm recommitting myself to my calling as being a member of this church. But maybe you're here today and you're not a member of this church. But I invite you to join. I invite you to join our church. I'm excited about what God is doing in our church, what He has done, what He's put in my heart for what He wants to do in the future. And I'm looking forward to what God has for us in the years ahead. The commitment to membership is one to commit to uniting with people of like faith to accomplish the work of God here in Accomack County. And that's what I invite you to do today, to become a member of Zion Baptist Church. But understand this, that before you can become a member of Zion Baptist Church, you need to be a member of the Church Universal. And if you've never done that in your life, I invite you to do that, because that's the most important thing. And that's what that first Church of Zion was about, was people who were called out of this world and into the body of Christ to form together, to be a church. And being part of the Church of God means repenting of our sins. And at the same time saying that while I repent of my sins, I believe that Christ died on the cross for my sins, and I want to accept and live out that forgiveness that Christ has given to me, that God's given to me through Christ. But it also means that I'm going to forsake those values of this world, and I'm going to commit myself to the righteous values of God as I read about them in His Word, as I commit to what the vision and purpose is of this church, but then also to surrender yourself to God and for His purpose, that my life, as crummy and as miserable as it may be, as inadequate it may be, I'm going to just give it to God and let Him do with it what He wants to do with it. Will you come today if God's been speaking to you in one of those areas? If you're a long-term member and you want to make a public declaration of recommitment of your life to God and your service in this church, if God's really convicting you about that, will you come? If you're not a member and you want to join today, will you come? And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I invite you to come. Father, speak to our hearts. Those that need to make decisions today, I pray that Your Spirit will draw them, not by anything that this preacher said, but what Your Spirit has said to them. As a Father, today I pray that You'll draw us to a deeper commitment to You and at the same time to Your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.